Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. It has been correctly stated many times, we learn new things in terms of things already known and understood. The Bible presents the Church of Christ to us in terms of other relationships that enables us to grasp the significance of the Church and its relationship to Christ and our relationship to each other. The Church is as a kingdom, a building, and a body. But in this lesson, we shall investigate Scripture that presents the Church as a family of God and the bride of Christ. First, consider the Church as the bride of Christ. And this calls upon our knowledge of the institution of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, the inspired apostle illustrated the relationship between Christ and the Church as that of husband and wife. Reference to God's people in this way is not the first time the Scriptures have used this illustration. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, was also presented as a wife to God, Isaiah chapter 54. Fidelity, subjection, love, obedience was expected of Israel unto the Lord. And the Lord protected Israel and provided for her as a husband does a wife. Israel in her disobedience is pictured as an unfaithful wife and one who played the harlot. Especially is this the picture in the book of Hosea. In Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 virgins, the bridegroom that came was Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, the disciples of Christ were criticized for not fasting, but he pictured himself as the bridegroom in verses 14 and 15. Scripture says, Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner and the herald of the coming of the Christ, also presented Jesus as the bridegroom, and he, John, was the friend of the bridegroom. In John 3:28-30, Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. In the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul used the marriage relationship to teach that the old law has been taken away, and all men now are accountable to God under the law of Christ. Romans 7:1-4, Know ye not, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the wife which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. You see, friend, the Jews were formally wedded, if you please, to the Mosaic law. But their former husband was dead, since the old law was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, Colossians 2 and verse 14. And now, as Christians, they were wedded to another husband. The new husband was the one who was raised from the dead, even the Christ. Whereas they were once subject to the Mosaic law, they now, as Christians, were subject to Christ. And such is true with all men. As they were a wife to the law of Moses, as Christians they were now a wife to Christ. And the most extensive passage of Scripture showing the relationship of Christ and the Church as husband and wife is in Ephesians chapter 5. If you wish to learn something not only regarding marriage, but pertaining to the relationship of Christ and the church. You favor yourself to take your scriptures and do your own reading and do your own study. And consider Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 33. And while the passage teaches many of the duties of husbands to wives and wives to husbands, the primary teaching has to do with the relationship between Christ and the church. And by this comparison, we can see more clearly our duty to the Lord Jesus and our subjection to Him, and we see His love and His provision for us. But the second way that we can understand the nature of the church in this lesson is to see the church as the family of God. There is no tie on earth that binds good people together that is stronger than the tie of kinship. How often do people say, "Blood is thicker than water"? Well, this old adage simply emphasizes the tie of kinship. All kinds of favors and considerations are extended to one another for the simple reason of being kinfolk. There is a tie, however, that binds that is stronger and closer and more sacred than the tie of physical kinship. This is the spiritual tie that exists among faithful brethren in the Lord. And this is because Christians make up the family of God. We are brothers and sisters one to another. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, this is what we read. And while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, dear listener, Jesus was not speaking disparagingly of his fleshly kin. He was not disowning his physical family. He used this opportunity to teach the stronger kinship, the spiritual kinship, that kinship that comes from doing the will of the Father. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, Paul speaks of the church and those to whom he had addressed that epistle as the household of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 specifically identifies the house of God, that's the family of God, which is the church of the living God. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul speaks of doing good unto all men, and then he adds, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Why, this refers in each of these passages of the spiritual kinship of God's children making up his family. And as family, God is the Father, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Christ fits into the picture in a very unique fashion. When the church is presented as a body, Christ is the head. When the church is as a kingdom, Christ is the king. When the church is presented as a building, he's the builder, he's the cornerstone, he's the foundation upon which it is built. And when the church is taught to be God's family, Christ, the divine Son of God, is as our elder brother. Depending upon which scriptural illustration we are using, Christ assumes different postures and relationships to those who belong to God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, we're taught that we are the sons of God and the daughters of God. These are words addressed to members of the church. Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, we're taught that we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. All of this emphasizes that Christian people make up the spiritual family of God. And as Christ assumes varying postures, so those who are members of the church take on different postures. The church as a kingdom means we're citizens in that kingdom. The church as a body means that we're members of that body. The church as a building means that we are the living stones that make up that structure. And as a marriage, we are the bride, and as a family, we are the children of God. Let me speak freely to those of us who are brethren in the Lord. Seeing that we are the same family, children of God, than we're brethren, that ought to make a difference in our attitudes and actions toward one another. In one sense, all the human family, of course, is one family, having come from one blood. We can rightly speak of the brotherhood of man, because we've all descended from the first parents, Adam and Eve. But the brotherhood that exists because of being spiritual children of God surpasses the physical brotherhood. We sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." On goes the sentiments of that beautiful song that shows the glory of being brethren in the Lord. There should be unity. There should be love and consideration. There should be affection, and everyone seeking the other's highest good as we follow the will of the Father. Do you recall the dispute that arose between the herdsmen of Lot and those of Abraham? That dispute potentially was a threat to the relationship of Abraham and his nephew. But Abraham was determined to prevent any severance between them. And the reason he gave why there should be no problem, "For we be brethren." That made a difference. It still should make a great difference among those who belong to God and who consider one another as children of God. The familyhood of the church is further borne out in the fact that we are born into God's family, and it is by the new birth, John chapter 3, 3 through 5, that we enter the kingdom, which is the church, which is the family of God. By that birth in water and the Spirit, we become creatures in Christ, new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, and being raised from baptism to walk in a newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, this newness due to the new birth, and by this birth, we're added to the membership of the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, which is the family of God. Dear listener, from these two illustrations, we see our subjection to deity. As a wife is subject to her husband, so the church is subject to Christ. As a child is subject to his or her parents, so we, as God's children in his family, are subject to him. In view of these biblical truths, we urge one and all to be wedded to the Lord by obedience to the gospel. We plead that every listener obey the commands of the gospel and be born again, born of water and the Spirit, born into God's family. The seriousness and glory of these truths is that those who make up the bride, the church, shall be those that enter into heaven. Those who are God's children shall live eternally with him, while those who continue to live as children of the devil shall exist in hell with the devil in eternity. It is by faith and repentance and confession of our faith in Christ as God's Son and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins we obey the gospel that brings us into this favorable and acceptable relationship, and being faithful unto death assures for us the benefits made possible by the grace and love and mercy of God as manifested through His Son, Jesus Christ. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.